All right, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of Romans as we make our way through it verse by verse. I've been thinking about it. It's been more or less happenstance that we started, a couple years ago in John, and then we did Acts, and now we're doing Romans. I'm like, you know what? We're just going to continue it on through. We'll just keep doing books of the Bible until we get to the end. But today we're going to go ahead and continue on in chapter 4 of Romans. And I always feel like I always want to give a recap of the week before. You know, I always feel like in last week in the book of Romans, like it's some TV show or something. But you will remember that when we ended, we learned that the law made nobody perfect. We saw that we couldn't be made righteous by our own actions. And, you know, when we think about that, it's like, man, if we can't make ourselves right with God, then we're kind of in a bad spot. What are we going to do? Matter of fact, every other religion in the world is based on how you can get right with God. Christianity is the only one that's different. Because in Christianity, God came down to us to make us right with him. So thank God that it didn't stop there, that we're not stuck with no way to make ourselves right. But the problem is, though, is that even sometimes, even if we know this, even if we intellectually know this, sometimes we realize when we fall short, we're convinced that we need to do something to make up for it. There's got to be something we can do on our own. I think one of the big resistances to the gospel is because we think it can't be that good. Now, I'd agree in most things in life, if it's too good to be true, run. But this is a good deal. And it is true, amen. Because that's the best thing about the gospel is we don't have to do it on our own. You know, when you find out it's impossible to do on your own, it's good news when you find out you don't have to. Amen? Just like that story I shared about Pastor Tom Allen, right? Remember he went out with his daughters to get a drink, and the little girl said she wanted to pay for it, and she got to the register, she realized she didn't have enough, and she told her dad, I'd like to use your money now. So in the same way, we get to use God's money. And as a result, we're not left in hopelessness. We're not left in despair because God made a way in his son. Amen? And then this week, you know, Paul had made that argument. And this week, Paul is going to look at how the Old Testament actually demonstrates in Abraham and in David that this is how it has always been. Abraham wasn't righteous because of his works or because he was circumcised. He was righteous because he believed in God. Amen? He had faith. So, with no further ado, Romans 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So I remember Paul is continuing this argument that we are justified by faith, not by our works, not by our own actions. And if you notice that we see that Paul argued that all Jews and the uncircumcised were justified by faith. It wasn't just the Jews, but every single one of us was. And this is something that he maintains all through. Last week, 3:28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And this is something that Paul doesn't just do in the book of Romans. He teaches this consistently in all of his epistles. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, none of us are going to be able to stand before God and tell him how good we did it. The truth is that it's all about what he did. So there can be no boasting, not in our heritage, not in the law, not in our works, not in our history. Because God's forgiveness is not based on any of those things, on any of our good deeds. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31 says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, Jesus came down and made a way for each and every one of us. And his forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is based on our faith in what Jesus has done. It's by putting our trust in God. Because here's the thing that faith does. Faith eliminates the pride of human effort. Because faith is not a deed or a work that we do. I mean, you never hear anybody going around going, man, do you see how good I faithed today? I mean, I really faithed. It was awesome. You should have seen it. It's not something that we can boast about, because faith is always directed towards somebody else. Faith exalts what God does, not what we do. Faith admits that we can't keep the law or measure up to God's standards on our own. We need help. How many know that we need help? Faith is based on our relationship with God and not our performance before him. And Paul is going to go on as he makes this argument to show that this wasn't some new thing that all of a sudden God had revealald to him. Right? The Jews are hearing the stuff, and they're thinking this is some new teaching. This is something brand new. But Paul's like, no, this isn't new. This is how it always has been. It's always been this way, starting with Abraham. And Abraham, as their forefather according to the flesh, is what he's saying there. He says, Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, what he's saying is he's basically the father of Judaism. He's the starter of the Jewish faith. It's where the promises of God were made to his chosen people, the Jews. So Paul's going to say, listen, I'm going to show you guys this isn't something brand new. It's not something that I'm making up now or something God showed me where he's changed his mind. This is the way it's always been from the beginning. He says, it wasn't according to what Abraham did that caused him to find favor with God. And it wasn't his great deeds that caused Abraham to find favor with God. Paul says, listen, if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But then he adds this weird thing on the end, but not before God. You ever wonder what that's all about? He says, if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about, right? If he was that good, but still not before God. One, because what does the created thing have to boast about to its creator? Right? If you want to take a kind of a trite example, can you imagine a painting bragging to the artist about how beautiful it is, how awesome it is, about how perfect it was, hoping to prove something to the artist, the one that painted it, and the painter's like, yeah, I know, I made you. It would be silly for the created thing to boast before a God that created them. But really, it's because God doesn't assign value to you based on your performance. Amen? How many know that's good news? I look at my life, and I am so grateful that God made a way for me. I am so grateful because I couldn't do it on my own. I remember when we were in, this is before I was even ordained as a pastor, my pastor took me down to Africa, and we ended up preaching in Zambia. And we were actually preaching to pastors over there. It was a pastors' conference. And the reason why the group that we were there was doing this is because a lot of times what happens in Africa is these groups go out there, they evangelize, they get some people saved, and they just kind of pick someone to be pastor, hand them a Bible, and they kind of leave. They're just kind of left to their own oftentimes. So we wanted to do some training for these pastors. So they came in from all over Zambia, And there was this one lady who was actually pastoring the church in her village because her husband was the pastor and he died and nobody else was there to do it. So she shows up to this thing. And the last day that we were there, as my pastor was preaching, she begins to break down and weep. And she just begins crying out, "There's room for me. There's room for me. There's room for me." Because so many of us think that we're not qualified, that we're not good enough, that we're not going to be able to meet the standards because we begin to look at ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, if it was based on you, you're right. We wouldn't be able to measure up. But our value before God is based on what He paid for us, not the things that we do. And there is room for you. Amen. And Paul goes on in verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." This is the crux of the matter. This is the main point, the main ordeal. Righteousness was granted to Abraham. Why? Because he believed God. It was simple as that. But the teaching at the time, what Paul is arguing against, is that Abraham's works were so great that his blessing was passed down to his descendants. Like, Abraham did so good, and that's why God saw him, found him, and that's why the blessing was passed down. But Paul showed that it was believing that initiated that blessing. It was believing that made him righteous. Therefore, the natural conclusion is that his descendants also received that blessing. They also received that righteousness in the same way by believing. Amen. Here's where Paul is quoting from in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought to him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' And then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." God made these promises to Abram, and it was Abram's belief, because he's still Abram at this time, he's not Abraham yet. And it was his belief that made him righteous and secured these promises for him. And Paul uses this word here. It says it was counted to him as righteous. This is a banking term. And you're going to see it over and over and over in this chapter. But what it means is to put to one's account. There was a story of a bunch of students in a sculptor's studio, and it says they came home for the last day of lessons. For several months, they had tried to apply what they learned from the teacher. Their one assignment for the course was to create a statue that symbolized the perfection of man. Now, each student stood before his or her finished work, waiting for the teacher's evaluation. And the first student's statue looked pretty good to the untrained eye, and the impressive image appeared to be without flaws. But the skilled teacher took one look and remarked, "No, this one will not do. You have his eyes looking down." And the teacher went on to the next student, whose statue looked even better than the first. But once again, the teacher noticed a flaw, and he said, "No, this one does not pass. You have his eyes closed." The third student's statue did not have the same graceful curves as the other two. The features of the face were not sharp and striking. While he was working on a statue, a large crack had occurred right in the middle of the stone, and try as he did, the crack was impossible to hide. The student hung his head down, expecting to hear the same judgment upon his work as the others. "Yes, this is what I'm looking for. Look at the eyes. They're looking up." Taken aback, the third student asked his teacher, "Master, I do not fully understand. My work is marred with an obvious defect. My craftsmanship is awful compared to the other statues. What is so important about the eyes?" And the sculptor looked at all his students and said, "First, the first two statues were made with the hopes of being judged perfect. But the man who looks away from God will never be made perfect. However, the man who looks up towards God will be made perfect by him, despite his many flaws." You see, that's the thing, is that if you want righteousness put to your account, right, to be counted to you, then you must only look up and place your faith in him. Amen? That's the only way. Every other way is about how we can somehow make ourselves right with God, and that is always a failing endeavor. In verses 4 through 5, it says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." I mean, there's a difference between working for something and receiving something freely as a gift. We all know the difference. If you've ever had a job, you know the difference. Right? When you go to work, not only do you expect to receive your due wages, you're actually entitled to them. Right? That's the paperwork you sign in the bidding. In the beginning, I will work this much, you will give me this much. You've earned those wages. You're entitled to them, and they cannot be withheld from you because they were earned. But the problem with trying to earn your own righteousness, it's like starting a project that you can never deliver. You know, you ever heard the expression, you should under-promise and over-deliver? When you start working for your own righteousness, you are way over-promising. It's a project you can't deliver. You can't deliver what is expected, what the requirements are. So as a result, you're not going to get paid. One of the hardest times when my kids were younger was trying to instill in them this idea that, you know, if you have to work to make money. And so we tried doing, you know, chores for a little bit, and which is always kind of tough for me because there's part of me that's like, you live here, you get to help take care of stuff, appropriate to their age, right? But so we picked some things that were like extra, and we're like, all right, if you do these things, we will pay you. But if you don't do them, you're not getting paid. And somehow, after some time, they decided that they would rather just be lazy and not get paid. So we had to stop that, and they got to do it for free. As an aside, there's too many men today who are just sitting around not doing anything when they should be out leading their family, working hard, taking care of things. But instead, they've decided they'd rather do nothing and just not get paid. The point of all that, though, was this idea that if you don't work, you're not entitled to your wages. You don't get paid. This means that if you don't measure up to the yardstick that is the law, then you don't get to be considered righteous. And nobody has ever lived a perfect life without sin except for Jesus. If you stand next to that yardstick, you're like the kid trying to get on the roller coaster, and the line is here, and it says, "You can't ride this ride. You're just not quite tall enough. You didn't measure up." However, the Bible says that it's your faith, not your righteousness, not your works that get your righteousness credited to your account. And in case you're wondering here, it says, "To the one who does not work but believes in him." This is not a one-time act. In the Greek, this word that's translated to believes is in the present tense, which means it's a continual act of believing. It's something that you continue to be engaged in the rest of your life. You continue to believe and trust your God in order for your righteousness to be counted to you, amen, based on that faith. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." So he starts with Abraham, and now he's moving over to David. He goes to quote David about professing this basically same sentiment that that righteousness is about the Lord not counting your sin, not being able to live perfectly. This, where Paul is quoting David, it's right after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. It's in Psalm 51, 14 through 17. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, when he says that, you will not delight in sacrifice or I'd give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offerings, because the sin that David had just committed, there was no forgiveness for. This was a sin that required death. But David understood that it was his broken and contrite heart. Well, there we go. That it was his broken and contrite heart Oh, that's why I just read the psalm. I'm like, this is not matching up with the scripture I just read. I read the psalms and it's not on the screen. Oh, I thought I was going crazy for a second. What the? Praise God. Oh, I know. So some of you guys have heard, but my cat decided that it would learn how to open doors last night at like 3:45 in the morning. And she was jumping up, and we have those door handles that you push down to open. And I hear this, like, wake up. I'm like, what is that? They just knocked something over. What happened? And then I see her jump up to go up the door handle again. I'm like, what are you doing? She's trying to break into our bathroom. So that's well and good, right? That's not a big deal. Except for neither my wife nor myself could go back to sleep last night. So we have been up longer than we should, not got enough sleep, and so if my brain's not working today, you just have to forgive me. Hallelujah. All right, so the point, though, is that the reality is that there was nothing that David could do. He needed God to forgive him. All he could do was put his hope and trust in God, because there was nothing he could do on his own. And the fact that, you know, when he's talking about this, if man has sin that the Lord will not take into account, that proves that there was sin there in the first place, right? We were just talking about nobody has lived without sin. And if there is sin, then they're not righteous of their own accord, right? That's the way the math works. If there is sin, automatically you're not righteous by your own accord. And then another thing to note as Paul's making these arguments is that he uses Abraham and David to make the same point. And you'll notice that the point that he made with Abraham is this is before the law, and David was after the law. In both cases, they had sin that needed to be not taken into account. In both cases, they put their trust in God to take care of it. So this is in the Old Testament. This idea of faith, trusting God to give you righteousness, is already in place. Abraham was considered righteous for faith. But one could argue with Paul and say, well, that was different for Abraham because the law hadn't come yet. However, David demonstrates the same. Speaking of those whose sins and lawless deeds must have been forgiven. This isn't someone whose righteous works made up for it. David is saying, listen, there's nothing I can do. You won't accept a sacrifice. You won't accept a burnt offering. But if they weren't held against him, then that means David must have been forgiven outside of his own performance. Amen. And as a result, God does not keep track of our works, nor does he keep track of our sins when it comes to righteousness. And it's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is the sole test to determine that if you are right before God. Amen. In verses 9 through 10, it says, is this the blessing than only for the is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So we got with the argument saying that, no, this is true after the law. Now it's the opposite argument. David was speaking. They could argue that David was speaking when he made that expression in Psalms. No, he was only speaking to people that were under the law. He was only speaking to people that had been circumcised and were under the old covenant. And they actually received their blessing of not having their sins counted against them because they were under the law. So Paul begins to make the question, who's the blessing for? And the answer there in verse 9 is that it's for both, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And Paul reminds him that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness before the law was ever given. It was outside the law. It's something different. It's above and beyond. So when Abraham, and he was still known as Abraham at that time, until the circumcision was considered righteous by God, by Jewish standards, he was a Gentile. He did not get circumcised till like 13 to 15 years later when he was 99 years old. And circumcision was not what made him righteous, but it was actually just a seal of the righteousness. It was a demonstration, a sign of the righteousness that had already been granted to him because of his faith. It wasn't the circumcision that saved him, but it was his faith. So Paul is just trying to hammer this point in that it's clear to them. It was his righteousness was before he was circumcised. Romans 4:11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that had been that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So Paul just goes on, just like what I just said. He's trying to explain to them that this circumcision was a seal and a sign of the righteousness that he already possessed. It wasn't the cause of the righteousness itself. And it was given as a sign or evidence of that he belonged to God and he believed in the promise. Basically, circumcision was a sign to demonstrate his belief. This act that they were doing was a result. It flowed from the belief that they already had. And today, baptism is actually viewed in a very similar light. How many know that it's not baptism that saves you? That's what the scripture says. Baptism is actually a response in obedience to the reality that you are already saved. So it is still something that every believer should do. It's something we're commanded to do. You should do it just as soon as you're saved. Matter of fact, we have some of the kids next door that want to get baptized. We'll be doing a baptize soon, probably when I get back from New York. We'll be doing a baptism. Anyone that's not baptized and would like to be, let me know. We'll get you baptized. But baptism is a sign to the rest of the world. It's outward expression of what has already been accomplished inside of you. The reason why we do full submersion baptism is because it's a representation of you dying, being buried with Jesus, and rising up in newness of life because you've been made brand new by your faith in Jesus Christ. So it's a sign, it's a response and obedience to the reality that we are already saved. And then it was given to them as a seal. Circumcision was given as a seal because it was a constant reminder that God had given a promise and that he would keep his promise. And because he was considered righteous before the circumcision, he would be the father to all who believed that were not not circumcised as well. So today, believers receive a circumcision of the heart. Colossians 2:10-12 says, "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism," there's that symbolism, buried with him in baptism, "in which you were also raised with him through the faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then we are raised with him in faith as well. And today, instead of having circumcision as the seal for Christians, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So circumcision was just a sign and a seal that they were righteous by faith, even Abraham. And today, as believers, we have a similar sign and seal. The sign is baptism, and the seal is the Holy Spirit on each and every one of us, because we were circumcised in the heart, meaning that the flesh was removed. You were made brand new. You see, that's the thing about salvation. When you put your faith in Christ, it's not just about choosing to live according to a set of rules after that. It's a miracle that takes place inside of you. The moment that you believe, the heart of stone is removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. You are not who you used to be. You are made brand new. And we'll go ahead and continue on here in verse 12. "And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." You know, in order to be an heir, it's not about being circumcised, but rather it's about following in the footsteps of faith. This means, much to the dismay of the Jews, that unless it's accompanied by faith, their circumcision was not worth anything. Just like the scripture said, you know, God can raise up descendants of Abraham from rocks. Your background, your heritage, all those things are inconsequential. Being a Jew and being circumcised is not enough. It still has to be accompanied by faith. Amen? And this is going to be a tough statement to them, because they've always regarded the Gentiles as lesser. And circumcision was their proof that God had put them above the Gentiles. But faith is currently and has always been the only path to salvation. You can't work hard enough. You can't be a good enough person. And this seems like a downside to some people. You know, there are those who would get upset because of Adam, all men have sinned. And like, why am I somehow wrapped up in what Adam did? You know, why do I get what he did? Why don't I get what I deserve? It's like, you don't want what you deserve. That's the brilliant thing about all men sinning in Adam, is that all men could be made right in one man, have righteousness through one man, and that man is Jesus Christ. We don't want what we deserve, but instead we want that free gift of salvation that we didn't have to earn, because we never could. We couldn't live right enough. We couldn't be good enough. But thanks be to God, he made a way. And then by faith in him, we can be saved. We can be made right. And our inheritance and all the promises of God are yes in him who we placed our faith. Amen? Amen. Well, you guys get a little bit of a short one today, but let's go ahead and bow our heads.